Well, I am here today to share with you how I get to share my faith and the faith of the early Moravians with the people who come to visit us in Old Salem. I love my job. I know not too many people say that, but I really do enjoy going to work. And it's a unique setting where I am privileged to be able to share the good news about Jesus each day. In 1998, we realized that our home was soon going to be an empty nest. And after 23 years of being a stay-at-home mom, I knew I needed something to fill the huge void. So I began to pray about that. And one day as I was reading the paper, I came across an advertisement from Old Salem stating that they were looking for museum educators who would be working primarily with children, doing hands-on tours, teaching the children about Moravian life back in the 1700s and 1800s. So I was interested, so I applied, I was hired, and now 20 years later, I still think I have the best job. Can't imagine one better suited for me. Now, I fell in love with Old Salem when we first moved to town 35 years ago. Whenever we had guests in town, we dragged them down to Old Salem. We just figured they had to love it, too. But I really didn't know that much about the history of the early Moravians. Old Salem was doing a great job training employees very extensively on the background of the Moravians and life in the 1700s and 1800s. And so after all of that training and after reading hundreds of pages of information about them, I understood there was no doubt this was a group of people who truly knew and loved the Lord and wanted to serve Him. They originated back in the 1400s, actually, as followers of Jan Hus in Prague. And for those of you who are history buffs, you probably remember he was burned at the stake for his Christian faith. And so the earliest Moravians were followers of his who were living there in Moravia and Bohemia. And they continued to meet secretively for hundreds of years, facing a lot of persecution. But in the early 1700s, a Christian man in Germany invited them to come to his land in Germany. They could build a town there and live in this town safely. So they did that. And there they began to really hone skills. They became terrific tradesmen, learning how to work with all kinds of tools, making things that today we go to a department store and get. So they had to make everything by hand. In the 1730s, they came to America. They built the towns of Bethlehem, Lititz, and Nazareth in Pennsylvania. They were called congregation towns, meaning that you were a person of Christian faith to live there. And but they didn't put themselves in a bubble. You know, they welcomed other people in, and they were free to share their faith because they actually didn't come to America to escape persecution. They came to be missionaries, especially working among Native Americans and also other early settlers in this new world. They really did put their service and their love for God above all else. So in the 1750s, they started looking for land here in North Carolina so they could build some towns here. And they purchased 100,000 acres of land. This land was once part of it. They named it Wachovia, and they began building their towns. You're probably familiar with a lot of these names: Bethabara, Bethania, Salem, Friedberg, Friedland, and Hope. So in these congregation towns, they really did live out their faith, going to church every day, learning about their faith at home, at school, and at church. So the town of Salem was always meant to be the main town, the one where there would be the tradesmen living, where they would make things in their shops of such a high quality. Again, they thought they were doing this to glorify God. Whatever they did, they wanted, and you know, the buildings are still standing in Old Salem after all these years, so what they did well. But they would, people would come, travel for days to come to Salem to purchase things made by these tradesmen because they knew it was going to be of such great quality. When children come to see us in Old Salem, we teach them about life in early American time period, specifically in the town of Salem. And so we're talking to them about how this group of Christians lived day to day in this town, selling things to people who would visit, sharing their faith, going to church, and so forth. But we also do hearth cooking with them. We make pots on a potter's wheel with them. We spin, we weave, we go through the town and into the homes of the people who live there. So there are always opportunities in each segment to talk to them about the faith of those early believers. On our Christmas tour, though, we really have a great opportunity to clearly tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We tell them about the traditions of the early Moravians. We decorate a pyramid. Maybe some of you have seen one before. It's a wooden structure with multiple levels, and it gets decorated always with candles, usually with greenery representing eternal life, with fruit, with Bible verses. When we do this with the children, after we've decorated it, we light the candles, we turn out the lights, and we sing a Christmas song together. It's usually Silent Night. A lot of kids have never heard those words before, so we have them printed up so they can read them. We also paint illuminations, which are Bible verses about Christ's birth written out, and some of the letters are big and ornate, and so we paint those letters. We put them in the window, and then the light shining through illuminates the verses, another tradition of the Moravians. We also assemble a putz. The word putz is a German word that means to decorate. We have a wooden box for our putz, but a putz can go anywhere. We have a wooden box with sand in it, rocks, some moss, and we have figures that go into this nativity scene. A putz can be a representation of a little town, or it can be a nativity scene. It's up to you. But as we have the kids assemble the puts, we use stones to make a stable for the birth of Jesus, and then we hand each of them figures to place in the appropriate spot: wise men and camels, shepherds and sheep, and of course Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus and animals. So when we hand them to them, we have to explain to them who they're holding, because a lot of children have never heard the story of Jesus' birth. They don't know that they're holding Mary and who she was. They don't know who this little baby is. So we have to explain to them who they're holding. After we get it all assembled, I tell them, all right, hands by your sides. And then I recite part of Luke 2 and part of Matthew 2 to them. Most of the children that come to us are from public schools, and they're not only unchurched, but they're clueless about what we're telling them. But the child who does attend church, the child who is a believer, they get very excited, and they often will chime in and fill in information. On their way out, a lot of times the teachers will come up to one of us and whisper, thank you, because we're able to tell their kids things that they are not permitted to tell their children in public school. And other teachers will say, we always bring them here in December because we know that they're going to hear the truth about Christmas. So we know that we're planting seeds. We don't know what will come out of this, but we do know that with prayer and the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of these kids and teachers, that perhaps an interest will be kindled and a desire to know more. We always love it when a child says, I wish I could live here. And then they say, where do you live? A couple of weeks ago, a group of kids came from a private school. It wasn't a Christian school, but a private school where kids really get a great education. They were really bright children. When we finished assembling the putz, one boy looked at me and he said, you know, I don't get it. The Son of God being born in a dirty, smelly stable. The God of everything. And I just leaned over to him and I said, yeah, but he was sent for all people. For weak, for strong, for poor, for rich. Now you know why I love my job.